Morning, everybody. Hope you enjoyed Thanksgiving. I did. And too bad about the Gators last night. I was rooting for them. Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that in your plan it called for him to be born of a woman, the God-man, lived the perfect life, a sinless life, and then was willing and did go to the cross and die for us, for our sins. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later. And whoever believes in your son has eternal life. And we just want to thank you so much for that incredible gift of your son and of the simplicity of salvation. It's just a matter of faith, and your grace does everything required. And Father, today we just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct all that would be going on here. We would pray that your word, as it's preached today, would reach its intended place in our hearts, that it would convict us, challenge us, comfort us, all the things that you have designed it to do. And we pray this morning also, Father, for the needs of the saints, the many people that are going through difficult times. We just pray, Father, that you would heal them and deliver them, and most importantly, to bring peace to their hearts, whatever they're going through. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Somebody else's? Oh, okay. Good morning again, everybody. Got a few announcements before we get started, just a couple really. Keep in mind Mission Aviation Fellowship once again today. Please keep them in prayer as they fly around the world bringing the gospel and assistance to the most remote places on the planet. They visit Africa, and they have bases actually in Africa, in Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. That covers a lot of the globe. And their website, if you want to learn more, is www.maf.org. www.maf.org. Ah, it's the young men going to be teaching prep school today. Yeah, nice. I went and bothered my daughter thinking it was her again, but she gets to sit in class today. That's good. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together. And Sunday, December 18th, which is 3 weeks from today, we're going to have our next congregation luncheon. So please let Jack Bovenay know what you're going to be bringing to that luncheon. By the way, we've been talking about the Lord's Supper and how it originated as a meal and a love feast. And during that time, the brothers and sisters would always bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. So we're going to do that at the luncheon. It's going to be another way of celebrating the Lord's Supper at a meal together. So, and that's the way it originally was with the early church. So look forward to that too. Christmas is coming up, believe it or not. It's only, 4 weeks away? Anyway, Christmas Eve, in quote, service is going to be on Thursday, December 22nd, all right? Because we meet on Thursdays, and I want to give families a Sunday, Christmas Day, to be with your families. So we're going to celebrate on Thursday, a little unconventional. But just make sure you know it's Thursday, December 22nd at 7 o'clock. And then the next service after that will be the first Sunday of January 2017, which happens to be January 1st at 10 a.m. And I mentioned that anyone who's not here, I'll know who the big partiers are in this congregation. So keep an eye out for that, too. Just kidding. All right. This morning, we're going to continue in the book of James. And I want to just set the stage a little bit today. Part of what is happening as we study this chapter of James is we're dealing with a couple of things that have been challenging and problematic for a lot of Christians over the years. Some see this chapter as in conflict with Paul, where he says justification by faith, salvation by faith alone. They see a conflict here in chapter 2 with that. Also, there have been teachings that have been derived from James 2 under the false assumption that it's talking about eternal salvation, that start to put works into salvation itself, which, of course, you cannot do. And so because of that, I am going to be a little technical and thorough about our treatment of chapter 2. But If those issues have never been a problem for you, then great, okay? But so that for those of you that have not, you know, had the struggle with those things, chapter 2 is really a place for us to see that after we believe in Christ, what the life that we're placed into is faith now working together with works. That as the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 says that God ordained works that we would walk in them. And that's by means of faith. In other words, by faith in the Father, by faith in the Son of God, we are able to carry out the works that God has ordained for us. And the amazing thing is it's still by grace through faith. Nothing's changed except that when we believe in Christ for salvation, we don't do anything. We just look at his work. But after that, we're now given the ability to walk and walk in the works that God has prepared. And so when we look at everything about chapter 2, keep that in mind, that this is really a place where we can develop and see more clearly the life that we're living now. That it is a life through faith that has not changed, but it's also a life where works have been ordained by God for us to walk in. And that's really all that James is talking about here. All right? We're going to see how he brings into mind and writes about Old Testament folks, you know, like Abraham and like Rahab. And we're going to take careful note of at what point in their life he brings that picture in of those two. Very important to see that. We're going to see that there was a point in the life of Abraham where the issue was salvation. And at that point, he believed in the Lord. And the Lord credited it or declared him to be righteous in his eyes. That's salvation as we understand it. That's eternal salvation. That's the same for us. We believe in the Lord Jesus and we're born again. We're saved. We have eternal life. So that's the same. Abraham, is. We look back to him in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. We recognize ourselves at the moment we believed in Christ. But as Genesis continues, now we have a believer continuing, and he's walking in the works that the Lord ordained for him. Sometimes he's in sync with the Lord. Sometimes he's not, just like us. But at the end of that life, not the end exactly, but at the end of the testing of that life, he has this amazing moment where, to a degree that most of us probably wrestle with ever being able to do, and that's okay, because remember, the works ordained for Abraham are not the works for you or for me. But in his life, he was called to actually come to the point where he was willing and actually did prepare for his only son to be sacrificed. And of course, the Lord never intended that, to go all the way, and he stopped him before he was going to plunge the knife into the chest of his son. That's after many years of walking with the Lord, though. And it's that place that James brings us to in the life of Abraham, not that place. And so we have to be clear on that when we understand chapter 2 of the letter of James, that he's bringing us to places where believers have walked and then they show that they are obedient to the Lord and, as it were, pass the test. And we know that that's the same thing for a Christian. We know that after we believe in Christ, there are works that are ordained for us to walk in. And we also know that there's going to be a time called the judgment seat of Christ where those works will be evaluated, not for salvation. Heck, we're going to be in heaven with Christ when this happens. We've been members of his body since the moment we believed, and yet the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians and in Romans that there will be a time when our works will be evaluated. Why? Because God has ordained works for us to walk in by means of faith. And it really is faith. Faith is the key. It never changes. But what faith is involved with changes. See, the moment we believe in Christ for salvation, what faith is involved with is the work of Christ, his death and resurrection. That's what faith is involved with there. But after that, now faith is involved in our daily life. And we say, are we going to walk in faith of the Lord? Are we going to trust him in this situation? Are we going to try to seek his will in the matter and then act accordingly? Are we going to be obedient or not? You see it? And that's where faith is tested now. And that's where faith is working now. It's working through our works so that God is working on us. You know that song, "He's Still Working on Me," right? That's what he's doing. He's still working on us as we work. Very, very something else. And so he's he's bringing us to the more and more to be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we work. And the fact of the matter is that you look at anything about the Christian life after salvation, there are works involved. You mentioned the spiritual gifts. Tremendous thing. You know, unfortunately, I think too often when we teach the spiritual gifts, we teach the gift, we teach the fact that we got them, and then we move on to something else. When in reality, they're meant to be used practically every day of our lives, right? If you have the gift of helps, why, you don't just say, oh, great, I know my gift, check off the bucket list, and now I'm going on vacation. No, you say, you know what? Now I realize that I've been gifted to help people. And it's that life that we're called to be in. And all the gifts are like that. And if you check, once we realize in every letter what God has done for us, then we move into the part, the practical part. Now, on the basis of that, boom, here's how you live. Romans, first 11 chapters, magnificent on what God has done and who he is and what salvation is all about. And the fact that he'll never stop loving us and the fact that he has a future for Israel. And then, after that's all been loaded up in our souls, we move to chapter 12, where he says, now, here's how I want you to live, on the basis of now you know who you are, you're my children, now live like my children. That's, you know, it's inescapable in all parts of the New Testament, that's the movement from God's work to the work he's ordained for our lives. And that's the perspective you want to have in chapter 2, although we will be dealing with things that may look a little academic at times. And the reason, again, is whenever we're trying to sort of, in some cases, undo some wrong understanding, we're going to have to get technical and thorough because we're going to have to demonstrate why it is that we're, as it were, taking a different route now. You know, people get concerned about that, and you really do need more documentation, more proof, as it were, to settle our souls that this really is what's happening. So we're going to do a little of that, too. All right, so now we're in chapter 2 of the letter to James. And today's message is the things that are not mentioned in James. And, you know, it's funny because a lot of times we forget to do this. We see what's in a letter, but we really don't think about what's not in a letter. And it turns out that what's not in James is very significant. So we're going to see that this morning. So we've been examining faith and works as the issue. And we've been seeing that when James is talking about faith, he's referring to our faith as it's practiced in our daily lives after salvation. All right? I want to make sure this is solid in your heart. Okay? Because when we get into the thick of it in James 2, it's going to be real easy to forget this. Okay? Because of the language. But he's referring to our faith as it's practiced in our daily lives after salvation. Now last Sunday, we examined different references to faith in the letter of James, and we saw that. We saw that there was a pattern in which the faith was dealt with, the references to faith in the letter of James. We saw that again and again, whether it be the poor, whether it be trusting God, asking for wisdom, praying for the sick, no matter what it was about faith, it always appeared in the context of practical daily living. And you need to notice that, you know. You say, wait a minute. That's really true. When I walk through the chapters of James, every time he brings up faith, it has to do with practical daily living. Now, I intentionally did not, at first, go into chapter 2, because I wanted you to see that perspective overall before we got into chapter 2, which is the one that causes people trouble. He never deals with faith for redemption. As we're going to see today, that word doesn't appear at all in the letter of James. He does not deal with faith in the realm of eternal life again. Eternal life isn't mentioned in the letter of James. All right, so we ended up in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. I'd like you to turn there now. James 2, starting in verse 14. That's where we're going to pick it up this morning. James chapter 2, verse 14. All right, and when we're here, again, we're going to do the same thing we've done with the other references to faith in the letter of James, and that is to simply observe the context. We're not going to get into the meat of the theological debate today. We'll be doing that soon. But for now, we're just looking at when faith appears, what's the context? What's going on around it? What are the specific? Who are the characters? What's the situation? That's what we're going to look at today. The context when faith or believing is mentioned in James 2, verses 14 to 26. All right. Again, as I mentioned before, in this short section of James, faith is mentioned 14 times. It's interesting. It's a lot, you know. And we want to make sure we're grounded before we start to sort of work through the different things that are said about faith, about works, about being saved, about justification. These are all words there, but we have to see in the context first so that we understand what he's saying. All right, let's begin. James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Now, that right there, we're going to have to deal with that, right? Because we know that faith saves. Don't we know that? By believing in Christ, we're saved? Of course. So now, we got to deal with that. And I'm going to just give you a little preview of coming attractions. That, of course, we know that the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And we know that there's certain words that are translated certain ways. It's interesting. I'm going to tell you that I think that the translators of James in chapter 2 have not done us any favors. I'm going to show you why in a little bit. Not today, but because it's interesting. If you look at the Greek word here, sozo, for salvation, and you trace it through the New Testament, and you keep in mind, for example, that what other book in the New Testament would you say would be closest in its treatment of things to James? You remember this? This is going back a while, almost a year, so I don't expect you to remember. But the answer is the Gospel of Matthew, if you remember that. The Gospel of Matthew was really close. In other words, James wrote in keeping, in the shadow, if you want to put it that way, of the Gospel of Matthew, about his half-brother Jesus, but in the context of what? Witnessing to the Jews that he's the promised Messiah and that the kingdom is coming. Well, and it's in that realm of discussion, as it were, that James comes in. And so that... So in other words, James was writing way before Paul, had very little contact with Paul, and so it shouldn't be surprising that the way in which he uses words is more in keeping with the Gospel of Matthew than it would be with the letters of Paul, which hadn't been written yet, and he had very little contact with Paul. And remember, Paul had gotten new revelation, all right, that James probably didn't know about. And so when we see the word sozo in the Greek, and we see that it's translated safe here. But, for example, if we were to go back to the Gospel of Matthew and find that Greek word, very interesting how it's translated and very interesting the context. And I'll just give you one little tidbit about it. The context is almost always a life situation, a daily earthly life situation, like somebody who's sick and about to die and Jesus saved them. That's not eternal salvation. It's rescuing them from death. So a little preview of coming attractions. But anyway, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister, notice the context, is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And we can all see that situation, right? Put yourself in the situation of the one that is in need now. All right, you don't have clothing. You don't have food today to eat. And then a Christian comes around and says, I have faith. You go in peace. You be warm. You be filled. As he goes back to his house where he is warm and filled. And yet, didn't give you anything that was necessary. Didn't give you any clothes that you needed. Didn't give you any food that you needed. Wouldn't you be saying at the end of that, what use were his words? Wouldn't you? I would. I'd be saying, what use was that? Right? No. Even so, faith, if it has no works, and by the way, this is the faith of a believer now, is dead, being of itself. Why? Because after we believe in Christ, the way that God has designed our lives, it's for our faith to be always working together with works so that it's perfected, tested in situations of life where we step out in faith. And we act in obedience. That is the life that we have now. Therefore, if we are in a situation where we're always saying we have faith, but we're never using that faith to walk in the works that God has ordained, can you see how that faith is dead? Because it's not doing what the Lord wants us to do after salvation. I keep saying that. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. Even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. I'm going to keep repeating it. Not for eternal salvation, but for the daily life of a Christian. All right. And again, in verse 14 to 17, what we just read, faith is mentioned in a context. The context is not the cross of Jesus Christ, not mentioned here, right? It's not eternal salvation. It's not deliverance from our sins even. What is it? It's a brother or a sister in need. It's in that context that James talks about faith. They need food, they need clothing, they're poor, they're hungry. And then a believer comes on the scene, and the believer says stuff that sounds good. We've all been there. You know, you have believers that say all kinds of stuff. You know, praise the Lord, isn't life great, you know? But yet, whenever there's somebody in their life that has a need, they walk away. Now, they're Christians and all that, but their faith is not active, is it? No, not at all. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, look, you can say, and he's talking to believers, you can say stuff that sounds good, but if you do nothing to help a brother or a sister, that faith is useless. James says, what use is that faith? And the answer is no use at all. No use at all. I mentioned this so many times, but it's so true. You want to understand your God, think about Jesus Christ. Think about the fact that he's God the Son, up in heaven, totally rich in every respect, and he said he loved us, and then what did he do? He was born of a woman, he lived a sinless life, he was persecuted, put down, spit at, and then finally went to a cross and died for us. Now that's faith working through works. Jesus just didn't mail it in. He worked on our behalf his whole life. And that's the picture, right? If we're being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, then we should understand who Christ is, right? Because that's where we're headed. And therefore the life that would get us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ would be a life where faith was working through works, because that's the life that he had. All right. No use at all to have faith but not be stepping into the works that God the Father has ordained for us to walk in. Everything in this passage that surrounds the discussion of faith and works, faith saving even, which I think I'm going to tell you later on or now, I guess I'm telling you right now, is more like rescuing or being made whole. That's the other expression that's used for sozo, the word that Paul uses for eternal salvation in the Gospel of Matthew is used to make somebody whole again. Just keep that in mind. And faith that is dead has everything to do, the context here, with practical daily living, what believers say, what they do and they don't do, and the needs of other people. All right, let's keep going. James 2:18 to 26. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. Again, I'm going to keep saying this. When we believed in Christ for salvation, the context was definitely not showing people you had faith. It was you and God, right? You knew in your heart, you believed, he saw that faith and he credited you with righteousness and he gave you eternal life. It was between you and God. There was nobody on the scene saying, show me that you believed in Christ. After all, what would we have to show them? Think about it. What would we have at that moment? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then we believed. That's all we did. We have nothing. How would you have done that day if somebody came to you and said, show me that you just believed in Jesus Christ for salvation? I don't know. I don't think I could have showed them anything. Didn't have to. I was a transaction with God. Nobody's business, really, at that point. Now, yeah, later on, we're called, you know, we sang it this morning, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine after we're believing in Christ. So that's someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. And that's so true, isn't it? After salvation, how do we convince people, if we need to, unbelievers maybe, or one another, you know, that our faith is active? It's not, you know, it's not by telling people, oh, I have such a strong, deep faith. You know, how many people have said that? A lot of people say that, but the way in which it comes to pass, the way in which it's perfected, tested, and proven to be genuine is by our obedience to the Lord. That's how it's done. All right. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. I mentioned this before. That is not the gospel. Believing God is one. If that were the gospel, then every Muslim on this world would be saved because they believe God is one. A lot of people believe God is one. In fact, a lot of the heresies in Christianity believe God is one because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Though they believe God is one, all right, but they are not saved on that basis. You're saved on the faith in Christ. His death and resurrection, and that he's the Son of God. You do well, sarcasm, by the way. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It's useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. You see, that faith, when? After salvation, for our daily living, that faith was working with his works like it was designed to do. That's what our faith is designed to do. This is beautiful. You want to know why? Because it emphasizes the fact that believing in Christ is a one-shot thing. That the faith was used for that purpose, so that we would be born again, so that we would be redeemed and have eternal life and be declared righteous by God. And then we're on to that life, and from there forward, faith is designed to work through works. That's our life. Ephesians 2:8, right? By grace you have been saved through faith, and then not of yourself. It's the gift of God that no man may boast. And then right after that, we find out that God has ordained the works that we are to walk in. So if you want to see this, there's so many places, but that's a great place to see it, Ephesians 2:8 to 10. So he goes on, he says, you know, that faith, the faith that Abraham demonstrated when it was tested, when he had Isaac up on Mount Moriah and he was willing to sacrifice him in obedience to the Lord, that faith was working with his works. And as notice this, as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Our faith is in the process as believers of being perfected, completed, so that when God... This is important. When God has declared us to be righteous in his eyes, the moment we believe, do you realize that then that declaration comes to pass in our lives as we live a life with faith working through works and we're conformed to the image and likeness of Christ, who is our righteousness? It's brought out. It's demonstrated. All right. And the scripture, notice, was fulfilled. It came to pass in his life, in other words. Anytime a scripture was fulfilled, let's just say the prophecies about the birth of Christ in Isaiah and Micah and so forth, they were prophecies, they were declared by the Lord to be so, but when were they fulfilled? When they came to pass in the life of Christ, in his life. So same with us. He declares, in a sense, he prophesies that we're righteous. When does it come to pass? In our life, as we live in obedience and our faith is tested and we do the works that God has ordained, now it's showing up, if as it were. Now, a fancy name is manifested. You know, the works are actually demonstrating that faith is there and that God was able to bring us to more and more to conformity with Christ as we're cooperating with his plan and working in the works that God has ordained. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture, verse 23, came to pass, I'm going to put it that way, was fulfilled, came to pass, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to take note. That expression, in many of the New American Standard Bibles, it's in capitals. Everybody have that in capitals? Some people have that, all capital letters? Let me see. Most of you? Okay. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is in chapter 15 of Genesis. Genesis 15:4. All right, we're not going to go. I don't know. We might go there, but I want to kind of move through this. Genesis 15:4. This is when Abraham believed in the Lord, and that faith alone was reckoned to him as righteousness. Exactly the way we're born again, is it not? Exactly the way that we're declared righteousness by God the Father. Same thing. We believed in him, and he credited that righteousness to us. All right. But in verse 23, it says that scripture, Genesis 15:4, which was spoken, you know, early on in the story of Abraham, came to pass in an amazing way when Abraham offered up his son Isaac on the altar. It came to pass. The same thing with us. As we live a life in obedience to the Lord, what he said about us, right? Isn't it great? It's like a parent. Really, you know, God's our father, right? And you know how fathers, sometimes anyway, they spot something about their child. Maybe they have a good business mind. Maybe they're very musically inclined. Something. And yet it's only a seed. It's not really in play yet. At a very young age. And what does a parent do? Keep reinforcing. Someday, man, you're going to be the greatest musician there ever was, right? Someday you're going to be the CEO. Someday you're going to be an engineer that finds a way to get us to Pluto. Whatever it is. They're not there, right? But what are we doing? We're sort of seeing in the road ahead and seeing what could be, right? Now, how are they going to get there? They're going to get there with faith working through works. I believe what my dad said about me, and now I'm going to trust in that, and I'm going to pattern my life in such a way that I get there. I'm going to study the subjects in school that I need to. I'm going to take the music lessons. I'm going to join the club that shows me how to be a great businesswoman. And then now that faith is working through works to get to, in reality, if you want to put it that way, or in life, not really reality, because we really are seen as righteous at the moment we believe, but in our life, where it can be manifested, where others can look and say, my gosh, it happened. Now remember, with Abraham and Sarah, they were, at the beginning, when we first meet them, they're 75 years old. And I'm saying that because they're going to have a baby in like 20 years. When Abraham was 99 years old, think about it. And Sarah, way past childbearing age. You don't think that the people in their periphery, when they heard that the Lord had promised a baby, they must have been like Sarah, laughing. Seriously. I went to visit my mama on Friday. She's 87. She's 12 years younger than Sarah. Think of it that way. And if I ever show up next year and she's got an infant in her arms, I'm going to say, that's a miracle. What else can we say? But you know, that's things coming to pass. The Lord said it, they believed it, and it came to pass. That's what we're dealing with here. All right. And so notice, Abraham believed God. This scripture was fulfilled. It came to pass when he put his son Isaac on that altar. And as a result of that, he was called the friend of God. Now listen to me. Everybody, at the moment we believe in Christ, is a child of God. But, and even Jesus said this, if you do what I command you, you're my friends. Right? To know that what the Father's business is and to be in that business. If the Father's business is forgiveness, we're in the forgiveness business. Now that's an act, maybe an act of the heart, but still, it's not just believing, it's also doing, obeying on that basis. If our Father's business is love, we're in our Father's business when we're loving other people sacrificially and like the Good Samaritan, taking care of them and binding their wounds and being with them. That's the Father's business. You know, don't we, when we pray to God, do we just want him to hear us and put it on a shelf and say, God's saying, I'm thinking good thoughts about them now. I mean, that's what we think we can do with other people's needs, and that's enough, right? Would that be enough? If God kept thinking good things, but he never intervened in your life, and he never gave you the grace to handle things, and he never came through for you, and he never actually did, you know there are miracles in life, and you've seen them on the basis of what you prayed. That's God acting. And if we're like, if it's like father like daughter, like father like son, then we want to be actors in this world that look just like daddy, don't we? And that's what's being talked about here. The faith comes to pass. You see, he was called the friend of God, verse 23. Verse 24, you see that a man is just, here's another one, where the translators did not do us any favors by translating that word justified. Why? Why? Because James is at the end of the Bible. We've already read Romans where we were built up on the justification by faith alone, right? Grace. And then we come over here and it says, you see a man is justified by works. And we're like, we go, ooh. But that's not, I would submit that that's not a good translation of that word, dikao in the Greek. Because that word as well is translated differently. Guess where? The Gospel of Matthew. All right? Where it's more correct to say vindicated. You see, because we use the word, if you think about the words we use in Christianity, we use justification to mean the moment we believe in Christ, we're declared righteous. Isn't that right? Pretty much when you hear that word justified, isn't that what you think? Me, I do. So I would suggest that it would be better if we used a different word here, because it's not talking about that. It's talking about being vindicated in life by the works that we do. All right? So that's going to help us a lot, actually, when we come back. It's going to be pretty straightforward. I'm doing all the work now. Take a break. That a man is vindicated by works. Meaning what? What was declared about him or her, the moment he or she believed, is now coming to pass. Coming to pass. Right? In the same way that if you were one of those lucky people that had a parent that kept encouraging you in a certain area, and a lot of people would, you know, you're never going to be anything. You think you're going to be a CEO? Your dad's crazy, man. Look at you. You're a mess. But then someday, after the walk in the walks, not get you there, you get there. And on that day, when you're the CEO of that company, what happened? Your daddy's promise was vindicated, right? Borne out by what happened. That's what he's talking about here. You see, a man is vindicated by works and not by faith alone. In this stage of life, after we believe in Christ, in the same way, notice again, you have to say, wait a minute. Notice these words. A man is vindicated by works and not by faith alone in the same way. In other words, what James has just taught, he's saying, now let me illustrate. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when? Was she justified by works when she heard about the God of Israel, that he must be the Lord of heaven and earth because of what he has done in the life of the Israelites? That's not it. What? She was justified by works when, after she believed in the Lord for salvation, she was already a believer, she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. You see, that was faith working through her works after she was saved. She was vindicated. In other words, she could have gone walking around Jericho and saying, I believe in the Lord of heaven and earth. I believe in the God of Israel. And they'd be like, yeah, sure you do. What are you talking about, right? But when she put her life on the line to take in those messengers and hide them from the representatives of her own king, or whatever he was, and to put her life on the line, then her faith in the Lord was vindicated by her works. Not for what we think of as eternal salvation. Not for being declared righteous by God, but having that faith show up in what she did, in her trust in the Lord in a life and death situation. All right. She was justified or vindicated by works when? When she received the messengers and she sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Not for what we think of as eternal salvation, but in our daily lives. Isn't that true? We wake up in the morning, right? And we say, I believe that the Lord is going to get me through this day and he's going to fight my battles. He's going to be ahead of me all the way. But I'm going back to bed now. I'm not going to live my life today. What kind of faith is that? Seriously, let's be real. Right? So your wife or your brother or whoever it is in you, or your boss is going to be saying, what? You're saying you believe in the Lord to come through for you today and you're in bed? Come on, man. If you really believe that, you can get out of bed. You're going to go to work. You're going to face that employee. You're going to face that job that you don't think you can get done, right? If you believe that the Lord's going to come through for you no matter what, that's what you will do. It's activity on the basis of faith. Still faith, because believe me, I know, you know, I believe the scripture in Philippians that says, I am going to worship in spirit and truth and put no trust in the flesh. You know, I know if I go into that day without faith in the Lord, I will crumble. So faith is still the key, but we're designed, our life now is designed for that faith to work through our works every day of our life. They don't have to be the work of putting your son on an altar. They probably won't be. I don't think the Lord is really going to call any of us to do that. But, because we know what he's calling us to do. Love one another as he has loved us, right? Put on a heart of kindness and gentleness and compassion. That's what he's asking us to do, but it's a work. If you know it is, when you're in the face of somebody who's hostile, when you're in the face of somebody that all they do is like put you down, when you're in a situation where you don't have enough to eat or whatever it might be, and you're trusting in the Lord and you're living accordingly, man, that takes a lot of faith. A lot of faith. Now see, our faith for salvation wasn't measured, was it? Did the Lord say, well, you believed in my son, but that faith wasn't a real powerful faith, so I'm not going to credit his righteousness. No. It was really, believe me, it was the tiniest speck of faith. Didn't Jesus say that? You have faith the size of a mustard seed. That's the faith for salvation. But then our faith is built and grows and deepens and strengthens. All right. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Everything, though, notice in this passage, in this whole passage, has to do with practical living. Think about it. What is it that these two people have in common? You look at it. What is it that Abraham, when he sacrifices Isaac on the altar, put yourself in that situation, by the way, miracle baby, your heir, God has promised that great nation will come from Isaac, and all the nations of the world, all the families of the world will be blessed through this one. Can you think about what all that was at stake? Think about the heart of Abraham towards this young man. And now he's going up a mountain with wood and a knife, and he's going to sacrifice him. Think about being in that situation. What are you feeling? What are you thinking? What are you facing? You're facing the death of a child, which is the most, you know, excruciating thing that a parent can ever go through. That's where he is. What's Rahab doing? She's sitting there. She's like saying to myself, you know what? If these people that are telling me they're going to come through for my family don't, my entire family and me, we're all going to be killed. Right? I mean, that's the real deal. That's what they're both going through at this time. All right, that's the context right here, right? Abraham and harlot. And Rahab the harlot, but not just anything going on. Abraham facing the death of his son, offering by his own hand. Think about it. Offering his son Isaac on the altar. Rahab receiving the messengers and sending them out by another way. You see, they're both facing situations of death. They're both trusting, though, in the Lord. That's the whole key. And on the basis of that trust, though, it's being tested. Right? You know, our faith in Christ was not tested the moment we believed. It was just a joyful moment when we just heard good news and believed it. That faith wasn't tested. It couldn't be, because there was nothing to it, really. But it can be tested after a life of obedience to the Lord, and it will be in some way. And that's what both of them are facing at this point. But notice, what are they facing? They are trusting in Yahweh, not for eternal life, but for coming through for them concerning a great need they had in their life now, in their earthly life. Abraham wanted an heir on planet Earth to have children and to have a nation on planet Earth and for have all the families on Earth to be blessed by that child's life, ultimately by Jesus Christ. All those things happened on Earth. None of those things happened in heaven. Same thing with Rahab the harlot. She wasn't dealing with eternal salvation that day. She didn't want her family to die physically on this Earth. That was the need that she had. It was their earthly lives. Abraham needed that heir to survive and not die physically. Rahab and her family needed to be protected from two military organizations, right? I mean, if the army of Israel came in and conquered Jericho, as she believed they would, and they weren't faithful to the promise, then what would happen to Rahab's family was the same thing that happened to everybody else in Jericho, which means they would have died. So she was trusting in the Lord. In both cases, they're trusting in the Lord to come through for them from the threat of physical death. Just like when the Lord came through for the people that he met in the Gospel of Matthew, they were facing physical death. My son is about to die, right? I want you to save him. That saving is not eternal salvation. That was, I don't want him to die. The same thing with these folks. Abraham needed an heir. Rahab needed to be protected. In Abraham's case, his son Isaac was the one facing death. Please turn to Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. I want you to notice something about faith here. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. I want you to notice in chapter 2, especially here, with Abraham and Rahab, sins were not brought up. Do you notice that? It didn't say Abraham knew he needed to be forgiven of his sins, and he believed, and that faith was counted as no. Same thing with Rahab. Her sin, she was a harlot, after all, and her sins weren't the issue. What was the issue? Rescuing the two of them from physical death situations, right? Not their sins. Our salvation was deliverance from our sins. Those aren't mentioned here in chapter 2. But life situations are. All right, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, notice that, he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son on the basis of trusting those promises. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. The context is his son facing death and trusting in the Lord even to the point of resurrecting Isaac from the dead. That's a life thing, okay? The historical event, by the way, is also documented in Genesis 22. We're going to go there in a minute. But for now, I just want to point out that Abraham believed that God would preserve his heir, Isaac. That's what he believed that day. It had to do with his son and preserving him, having him come back with him still alive physically. In Genesis 15, he believed God's promise. He believed God's promise, which God had issued all the way back in chapter 15, that he would have an heir, that his descendants would have the land, and that they would have a great nation, and all the families of the earth would be blessed. On the basis of what he believed in chapter 15, just hearing the promise and believing it, hearing good news, really, wouldn't it be good news if you wanted an heir and you found out that that heir would not only be your child, but that a great nation would come? Think about it. Imagine if it was a promise to you that your child, one of your children, or your child, a great nation, a whole nation would come from that child. Isn't that good news? You bet it is. And not only that, but all the families of the earth would be blessed by your line someday. Man, that's good news. And the interesting thing about that good news is ultimately, who is it pointing to? If all the families of the earth will be blessed, do you know what that is? That's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these promises, not only were good news, but they were good news about Christ. What does that sound like? Isn't that what we believe for salvation? Good news about Christ? Now, what we knew was a little more developed than what Abraham heard. But same thing, we heard good news and believed it. That's all that happened in Genesis 15. And on the basis of hearing good news and believing it, God credited Abraham with righteousness, just like us. That's eternal salvation. So again, in Genesis 15, Abraham simply believed in the Lord. That's it. There was no test. He didn't say, you know, I'm going to test your faith now. Not at all. He just said, I believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. But that's not the same as Genesis 22. And we have to remember this. We're in James 2, and we're trying to understand, grapple with what James is saying about faith. And we have to see where he goes and what he points to. And he points to Genesis 22. And here, what was the issue? Abraham believed that the Lord would provide for him in an impossible situation that he was in. He was in an impossible situation. You want me to kill my only son? But he's the heir. That's an impossible situation. You see the total contradiction of those two things? Here's my heir, father of many nations. Now kill him. What? But we've all been in those situations. Or we will be, right? Where we're looking and we're saying, wait a minute, I know that's the will of God, but that totally contradicts, according to my limited way of thinking, what he promised me. We've all been in that situation. And that, what does it call for? It calls for trusting him in that situation to come through for us, in our life situation, right? Not for eternal salvation. On the basis of that faith, Abraham took action. Boy, did he take action. You read all of Genesis 22, you'd realize that he had to do a lot of things that day, those 3 days. He obeyed God, and in so doing, he did a lot of things that would, without which he wouldn't have been at the top of that mountain ready to sacrifice his son. He saddled his donkey. He split wood for the burnt offering. He went to the exact place that God had specified. He built an altar there. He arranged the wood. Then he bound his son and laid him on that altar on top of the wood. I would say that faith was working those days with Abraham's works. He was working. He wasn't simply believing in the Lord for eternal life. He was doing a lot of things in keeping with his obedience and trust. So Abraham stretched out his hand finally when he was up on that mountain and his son was on that altar. And he took that knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ, called to him from heaven and told him not to harm the lad. And then the Lord says something very significant. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. want you to see what the Lord says. Again, keeping in mind that this is what James is pointing to. He's saying, if you want to understand what I'm saying about faith and works, about being justified, in fact, about being saved, you've got to understand Genesis 22. That's where he points to. You've got to understand what's going on there. All right? So again, once Abraham is about to slay his son, again, is that the gospel? Kill your kid and you shall be saved? No, I mean, I'm being a little humorous, but no, of course not. Get the point across. That's not the gospel. Is that good news, by the way? No, right? Isn't the gospel good news? Right? Isn't it good news that in your son all the families of the earth will be blessed? That's good news. Now plunge a knife into his heart. Is that good news? No, that's bad news. Let's be real here. That's bad news. I don't care what you say. But he was about to, and then the angel of the Lord stopped him, right? Now that's good news. Can you imagine what would have been going through his emotions and his very body the moment he heard that from the angel of the Lord? Can you imagine the joy in his heart that his son was going to be preserved and he had just did something incredible? Indeed, for the Lord, I'll put it that way. For the Lord's cause, anyway. That's vindication. You see that? You knew what you were willing to do for the Lord. You knew it, and you were about to do it. And then the Lord steps into your life and says, no, now I know that you fear me. What a great moment. Not only do you get to keep your son, you have this incredible relationship now with the Lord that most people probably won't have. Right? He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, Genesis 22:12, and do nothing to him. For now I know. Think about this. The Lord, think about the Lord in your life saying this to you. Now I know that you fear God. Isn't that kind of incredible? What I mean by that is, doesn't the Lord know everything? And yet, he's saying to Abraham here, now I know. What is he saying? He's known that from eternity past, but he's saying, the thing about you, Abraham, that caused me to know that you fear me is your willingness to sacrifice your son. And that was something real that happened, that Abraham did, that caused Lord to say, there's one who fears me. Right? Absolutely. Why? Did he say, since you've believed in me for salvation this day? No, he said, since you have not withheld your only son from me. What's he saying? He's saying that when you hear the word of God and you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway, that's a demonstration that you fear him. You're willing to obey him, even when it's totally opposite of what you want. And that's when you demonstrate yourself to be a friend of God. Right? That's not eternal salvation. God didn't require that of you to be born again. But he puts you in the situation to be able to demonstrate to him and to you that you really do trust him, that you really do honor him, that he really is your Lord by what you did, by your obedience to him. And you and the Lord and everybody else can look at that event and see it. Everybody who would know what Abraham had done, by the way, I'm not sure anybody knew, but if they did, they would have seen that event and said, now, there's a man who honors, respects, and fears the Lord. Not by what he said, but by what he did. All right. The Lord knows a man fears God when that man acts in obedience to the Lord. When he acts. Not what he says, but what he does. And yeah, I think, of course, the Lord acted in his omniscience when way back in chapter 15, he originally made all those promises. I'm sure he did it knowing that this guy fears me. Now this isn't eternal salvation. This isn't righteousness. But it's all those promises that he gave him. All right. Genesis 15 is just about the Lord's promise. All right, that's if you know, we're not going to go there now, but if you were, it's the Lord promising stuff and stuff and stuff to him. But Genesis 22 is about Abraham's obedience. Can you see that? Promise followed by obedience. That's the formula. Has God made promises to you in your life? Yes, he has. He said, I'll be with you, I'll never forsake you. He said, all things are working together for good. But I want to ask you something. How do you become vindicated in the promise that all things are working out for good? Think about that with me. You know when it is? when you and everybody else think something really bad just happened to you. That's when that promise is tested, isn't it? I mean, look, when everything's going swimmingly, you know, sure, we can all say, oh, all things are working together for good. Isn't that great? I'm healthy. My kids are healthy. I got a job. You know, and looking at somebody who's going through a tremendous suffering. All things are working out for good. Oh, great. You know, I'm over here with cancer. My kid's in jail. Easy for you to say. Wouldn't they say that? Easy for you to say. I've had that said to me. Easy for you to say, right? No, the time when that promise that all things are working together for good is when you are being pummeled in some way in life. And then on that day, when you say, you know what? I don't care what I'm facing. I don't care what I'm going through. I trust that my Father is going to work this together for good. I don't know how. I'm like Joseph in prison right now. Sure doesn't look good, but I trust his promise. Just like Joseph did. There will be a day, whether it be this life or at the judgment seat of Christ, when I'll be like Joseph when he's second in command. I trust my Lord to come through for me. That's when that faith is tested. That's when that promise is tested. All right. Obedience on the basis of faith. Genesis 2:15. Let's keep reading here. A little forward there. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, imagine that. Imagine the Lord coming to you and twice in the same day. Hey, I got something else. I don't know if you ever saw Columbo when you were dating myself. But Columbo was this detective that he would always come back for one more thing. And that would always be the zinger, right? That's the Lord with Abraham, only it's a good thing. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. You know, Paul only got one of those, by the way. Abraham got two. The Lord coming from heaven to talk to him. By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord. Why? Because you have done this thing. Notice that. He didn't say because you have faith, right? What did he say? You can talk in church. Because you have done this thing. It's unmistakable. And have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will, what's the next word? Greatly. You know, that's the first time he said that. He said, I will bless you before. But now what does he say? I will greatly bless you. Just like Peter says, you'll be obedient to the Lord, and your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. You see it? Rewards in our thinking about it will be fantastic. That's not eternal salvation, but it's on the basis of our deeds, because that'll be the evaluation that we're going to go through at the judgment seat of Christ. The deeds we have done, whether good or bad, abundantly supplied. Here's the same thing. I will greatly bless you. And I will, what's that word again? Greatly multiply your seed. All right, here's one for the mathematicians in the audience today. You know that there's a multiply, which would be like 3 times 4. What's 3 times 4, everybody? 12. Then there's something called raised to a power. 3 to the 4th. What's that? Anybody know? 3 times 3 times 3 times 3. I know Olivia would know. She's our mathematician. 81. Would you rather have 12 or 81? Of good stuff. 81. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed will possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, this is Jesus now, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because what? Now what is it because? Because you have believed? No. Verse 18. Because you have obeyed my voice. Yeah, it's because of his obedience and his actions that now these promises have been greatly magnified. You know, you can't miss it. What the Lord promised Abram, he was Abram at the time, on the basis of faith. He did promise him things on the basis of faith in Genesis 15, but he now blesses him with in a greatly enlarged measure in Genesis 22. Just like Job, right? Job was blessed with a family and all that stuff. But then when he went through that testing and he came out of it, what happened? He got double what he had before. This is how our Lord works. You know, when I do my taxes, my accountants add and subtract. But when the Lord's accountants work on your behalf, they multiply. And that's what he's doing here. And it was on the basis, notice, can't escape this, of what Abraham did. what he did. Faith was working through his works because Abraham obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now, I want to point out one other thing about this. When you think about the blessings, descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand on the seashore, posterity that will possess the gate of their enemies, all the nations of the heavens will be blessed. All the nations, notice in Genesis 22:18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth. All the blessings that Abraham received were earthly in nature. See it? This life, this earth, in his case. You know, and that's always true, by the way, about the Jewish people. And remember that James is writing to Jewish Christians? It's not the same, but all the things about God's dealings in covenant with Israel, always earthly in nations, a king that will sit, you know, ruling earth, a nation that will be possessing the gate of the enemies, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The land promise is a land promise. It's like, on planet earth, you will have all this place, right? Always earthly. And I think that's not insignificant. That he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about blessing. And it's the same with us. You know, our rewards. Our rewards are heavenly, right? Because we're the heavenly people. But there's still rewards, all right? So you just want to think about this a little more. I hope that'll marinate in our hearts over the next week. And we'll come on back, and then we'll get to the end of this. We'll get to Rahab. And then we will get to see the fact that James does not bring up any issues of eternal salvation in the whole letter. And, you know, there's a whole list of things that he does not say. I'm just going to read them to you now. I wanted to, because that's the title of the message today, so I kind of have to get there. But let me get to that for you. I'm moving ahead here, but I want you to see this. Here are all the things that do not appear, never mentioned in the letter of James. Wrath, that's what we're saved from. Read Romans if you don't believe that. Hell and the lake of fire are not mentioned in the letter of James. The word eternal does not appear in the letter of James. How can that be about eternal salvation when the word eternal never appears in the letter? Eternal life doesn't appear in the letter. Right? What's the gospel? What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But James doesn't talk about eternal life at all in that letter. He doesn't talk about redemption or being redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Doesn't talk about any of that. No redemption, no redeemed, no redeemed. Doesn't mention propitiation. Interestingly, what would be a perfect place for him to talk about a sacrifice by which God was totally pleased and satisfied? Wouldn't have been when he brought up Abraham and the sacrifice of his son. If he wanted to talk about issues of eternal salvation, that was the perfect place to do it. To say, now, unlike Abraham, whose son was spared, the Son of God died, and that sacrifice was the perfect one. Didn't do that. Doesn't mention the word gospel. Doesn't mention the death of our Lord Jesus. How can a letter be about eternal salvation and being redeemed when the death of our Lord Jesus isn't even mentioned? He doesn't talk about his burial. He doesn't talk about his resurrection. The word Savior does not appear in the letter of James. The blood of Christ, which is the basis for our salvation, is not mentioned in the letter of James. In fact, the word blood is not mentioned at all. Not even hearkening back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament that would have been, you know, a picture of what Jesus did, not there. The cross is not in James. The phrase in Christ is not in James. They're not found anywhere in the letter of James. Think about that. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you once again for bringing us to your word. Thank you that you've laid this out in a way that we can easily look at what's being mentioned, what the context is. Thank you, Father, that you make it so clear in your word that eternal salvation, eternal life, redemption is on the basis of faith alone and Christ alone. And then you enter us into a life where you've ordained works for us to walk in by means of faith. And we just thank you so much for this incredible plan that you've laid out for us. Help us to live it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be meeting again on Thursday. Informal Bible studies back in play, Thursday, December 1st. And by the way, young Christians got together last Monday, made a lot of grace bags. They're back in play. That's good because this is the time of year we need them for a lot of reasons, you know. I mean, it's just a practical thing that here in South Florida, a lot of homeless people from more northerly places come on down for the winter. The smart ones do anyway. And so there, we know there are a lot more homeless people around now. It's a time of year where you just, you know, people are in need stuff. So we got a lot of grace bags that have been put together now. So take them and use them. And then on Monday, the youth group will be meeting again. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for salvation, eternal salvation, by means of faith alone and Christ alone. We also thank you, Father, that you've made us your children now, and you want us to be like father, like child. And that means to live a life where you lay out works for us. You ask us to do things. And in our obedience, our faith is tested. And we know that that leads to tremendous rewards, the biggest one of which is that you're pleased with how we're living. You're also seeing us as the friend of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we're so excited that we have the privilege, the opportunity to jump into that kind of life. Help us to do that in faith. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead.